It's easy to be kind to people who see us once a month or once in a lifetime. But what about the people who see us for a lifetime? Hi, Bill Wright here. On today's mini Bible college, Pastor Dick Woodward takes us to the book of Ephesians to show us how to apply our Christianity in the most difficult of all arenas, the home. Let's join him now for his lesson, Robe for Relationships.
And now for the third time, I would like to call your attention to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In this session, we will conclude our survey of this very profound little letter. And I must emphasize again, as I have many times before, this is just an introduction, really. This is an overview. This is a way of setting perspective or giving you perspective on this profound letter so that you can spend the rest of your life meditating in this letter. Believe me, this is a letter in which you could meditate for the rest of your life. You could take it verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and just meditate upon every word that Paul has given us in this profound letter. We have seen that it has six chapters. The first three are primarily doctrinal or teaching chapters, and they're teaching us primarily about the church of Jesus Christ, the great mystery and the great miracle that it is. In chapter 4, in the first 16 verses, Paul tells us about the essence, the nature, and the function and purpose of the church of Jesus Christ. And then he begins his application section of the letter. And as is the case so often in the writings of Paul, it seems the more profound the content of the teaching section of the letter, the more practical the application section of the letter will be. These three chapters, or 3.5 chapters of teaching, are perhaps the most profound that Paul has written, and the application is so very practical. In chapter 4, he told us to get dressed and then go for a walk. And when we get dressed, he said, put off the rags of the old life and then put on the robes of the new life. And he named those rags and he named those robes. And then he told us to walk in love, to walk as children of light, to walk in the Spirit, to walk as a believer who's part of the church and who's in Christ, living in the heavenly dimension, should walk. Now, in connection with those rags and those robes, he talked about things like anger. And he talked about the robes that are things like building up one another in so many different ways, especially in the manner of spiritual gifts. He tells us we are to build up each other. This is where he gives us the great teaching that God has given gifted people to the church, people like pastor-teachers, pastors who teach, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. You can sum up that very practical chapter 4 this way. I heard a country preacher sum it up this way. Don't clam up or blow up or mess up, but speak up, fess up, give up, make up, grow up, and build up the church. That's really what Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, when he comes to chapter 5, we see that his application to this beautiful letter on Christian living, finding in Christ in the heavenly dimension all that we need to live like a Christian, the application is made where it's perhaps hardest to make it, in the home. It's amazing how when people become disciples of Jesus or followers of Jesus, they want to run across town to the rescue mission, or they want to go someplace, maybe to the jail, or perhaps to other churches, and they want to share their faith in perhaps groups of different kinds. But the last place they want to apply their Christianity is at home. And that's the first place Paul says it's supposed to be applied. Frankly, it's the most difficult place to apply your Christianity. As a pastor, this poem has spoken to me. It's more of a prayer, I guess, than a poem. It's called The Greatest Test. And it goes like this. Oh, God, help me to walk so close to you that those who know me best will see that I live as godly as I pray and that Christ is real to me from day to day. I see some people once a day or once a year. To them, my blameless may appear because it's easy to be kind and sweet to people whom we seldom meet. But in my home are those who see too many times the worst of me, and my hymns of praise are best left unsung if you do not in my home control my tongue. When I'm vexed and sorely tried and my impatience I cannot hide, May no one stumble over me because your love they failed to see in me. But give me, God, a life that sings, and give me victory over little things. Give me your calm for every fear, and your peace for every falling tear. Make mine, O God, through common strife, a gracious and unselfish life. Help me with those who know me best, for Christ's sake, to stand this test. That's the prayer of many a pastor. That's the prayer of many believing father and mother. Why is it that the home is the hardest place? Well, it's because that's where we're really ourselves. That's when the guard comes down. We turn one side to the world. We turn another side, perhaps, to the family. We just have to be ourselves when we come home and the door is shut. That's where you really are you. And that's where the reality of Christ is going to be in your life, or perhaps it isn't going to be in your life. And so that's why Paul begins the application to this great letter in the home. And he says, be subject one to another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Even so, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church. In this beautiful instruction on marriage, later on, he'll get into the parents and the children. But as he talks about the marriage relationship, he gives us some of the beautiful marriage counsel that's found in the scripture. He says that wives are to submit to their husbands and be subject to them in everything, and they are to reverence their husbands. Now, this is very difficult for many women to take, and this is why women will say that they don't like Paul and they don't like Paul's writings. But if you really understand what Paul is saying, you'll realize, as we've seen before, Paul elevates women. What he's really saying is the husband is the head of the wife. You know, you can't have two commanding officers on an aircraft carrier. Somebody's got to be the commanding officer, the absolute CO. The buck has to stop with somebody. A commanding officer on a large carrier doesn't ever delegate responsibility to anybody, but he does delegate authority to other people. He delegates authority to the catapult officer to run the catapult, to the gunnery officer to run the guns, and the supply officer to run the supply. Now, if something goes wrong in that field of command, that area of command, with the catapult or the guns or anything else, the man who meets the board of inquiry is the commanding officer. Because the way the command structure is set up, he never delegated the responsibility for any part of that carrier to anybody. He just simply delegated authority. He's responsible for everything on that carrier. Now, when Paul says the man is the head of the woman, and so there can't be two COs, there's got to be one commanding officer, what he's really saying is the man has the responsibility. He has an enormous responsibility. God has committed to the man the responsibility for every area of the home. If things aren't right with the personal finances in the home, if things aren't right with the children and their education, any part of that home, I believe the man meets God's board of inquiry, because God makes the man responsible for all of it. And that's why he says to the woman, make it easy for him. He's got a big responsibility. Don't be part of the problem. Be part of the solution. And when it says be subject to him, it really says this. He is supposed to be to you what Christ is to the church, and you are supposed to be to him what the church is to Christ. Very often in the scripture, when the scripture focuses upon marriage, it will say, the great model for marriage is Christ and the church. In Peter's writings, he will say this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter will say to wives whose husbands are not obeying the word, women, you see that model, Christ and the church? All right, in that model, you are the church. Christ is the shepherd and the church is the sheep. Now, in that model, you're the sheep. Your husband's the shepherd. Let him shepherd you. Let him take care of you. Let him be to you like Christ is to the church. Now he says to the men, men, you see that model? Christ in the church, the great shepherd and the sheep. All right, you're the shepherd. You're Christ. Now who gets the heavier assignment? The one who is to be like the sheep and the church, or the one who is to be like Christ and the great shepherd of those sheep? You see, the assignment given to the men really is this, the responsibility for everything in that home. And the assignment given to these men is, men, you see how Christ loves that church? See him dying on the cross for it? All right, you love your wives even as Christ loved the church when he gave himself for the church on the cross. Those Greek words, even as, I looked them up one day trying to get a little help and it just got worse and worse, because it means in exactly the same way that Christ loved the church when he died on the cross, in exactly the same way you love your wives. And it says, consistent with that, you see Christ just giving himself for the church, to the church and for the church, in the same way, even as Christ gave himself, you give yourself. As a husband and a father of five children, I've come home a lot of times with the feeling that I had just been giving out all day as a pastor, and I had frankly just given out. I felt like a sponge that had been squeezed dry, and I needed to absorb from somebody. And I would come home, and these five dry little sponges would run up to me to meet me, and they needed something. And there was that big sponge behind the stove there getting supper ready, and she needed something. And I would think of this verse, husbands, love your wives and families, even as Christ loved the church when he gave himself for it. Give yourself to them, even as Christ gave. And I've just given out. My feeling naturally would be to give those children a dollar and send them up to the corner store to get a popsicle or something, and then just go back in the bedroom and lock the door and read the newspaper. That's what I'd like to do. But the commandment, the assignment given to me by Christ is give even as he gave. Love even as he loved. At the end of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, in terms of being fathers, he said, be perfect even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. You put all this together, and the assignment given to the man is love even as he loved, give even as he gave, be even as he is. That's a heavy assignment. Now, frankly, as wives and mothers, if you're living with a man who has the charisma because he's in Christ and he's in the heavenly place, he has the Holy Spirit charisma to love you even as Christ loved the church, and to give to you and the children, even as Christ gave to the church, I don't think you're going to mind letting that man shepherd you. And I don't think you'll mind letting him be the head of that home and letting him be the commanding officer, the one who has the responsibility. Frankly, in all the marriage problems we have in this area, I've come to this conclusion. The greatest problem in our marriages, Christian marriages, is not women who cannot be submissive or subjective to their husbands. You know what the biggest problem is? Men who will not assume their responsibility and be head of the home. That's the biggest problem. Men who will not take over and shepherd that home. They will not love as Christ loved, give as he gave, be as he is, the perfect father. They just won't. And so the women are left with the pieces. Sometimes the man has the piece and the woman has the pieces, you know. And she just has to pick up these pieces. What's she going to do? She has to do second best. She has to do what that husband and father won't do. When you get into what Paul is teaching and many other great passages like this on marriage, you get into something that I think can be illustrated like this. This is a little wood carving. A friend of mine got it for me in Africa, trying to illustrate the ways in which a man and a woman are supposed to be one. This is one continuous piece of wood. It's a wood carving, a beautiful carving. This is the woman, this is the man. And going from your left to your right, you have these links. It's like a chain with five links in it that make these two people one. We know from our survey of the Gospels, the two shall be one. Well, in what senses are they to be one? You see, when animals reproduce or copulate, they don't really become one. Jesus taught that when God designed marriage, he designed a relationship in which two people are to be one. They're to be one in spirit. They're to be one in mind. And then express that kind of oneness through a physical union. Well, this is being illustrated by this beautiful carving. The fact that the woman and the man have links on top of their heads is illustrating the fact that before they can be one at all with each other, they have to be one with Christ. In order to have a spiritual tie, making them one, they have to first of all have a spiritual tie with Christ. In other words, they have to know what it is to be in Christ in the heavenly place. And their spiritual tie with each other is only as strong as their individual ties with Jesus Christ. You've seen the illustration of a triangle. The man and the woman are at the bottom corners of the triangle. God's at the top. And the closer each one of them gets to God, the closer they are to each other. That's the spiritual tie. That's why they have links on the top of their heads. And then going again from your right to your left, you have this double link chain, which shows that the links go both ways. We might call that first link, the one that's on top of their heads, the spiritual tie. And then the next link going from your right to your left, we would call that communication. There are so many people that will say, we don't have any communication. Now, that's never true. There's no such thing as not communicating. The variables are, what are you communicating and how are you communicating it? If you're not talking, you're communicating, but what are you communicating? I heard one lady say about her husband, who was the quiet type, you've got to listen real close when he ain't talking to hear what he's saying. Well, he's saying something when he ain't talking. See, that's communication. Communication problems come a lot of sizes, but you might say that communication, when you get into it, is the tool of the oneness. It's the tool by which you maintain the oneness. If you have communication, you have the tools with which to work on your problems. If you don't have communication, you're helpless. You can't work on the problems. The problems are like bacteria. They multiply in the dark, but they can't live in the light. When you communicate, you turn the light on, and most of the bacteria die, and those that don't die, you can deal with. That's if you can communicate. But if you can't communicate, they just multiply and multiply. Now, the next link going from your left to your right, we could call that compatibility. This has to do with values and things like that. We might say that compatibility is the evidence of the oneness. Sometimes I can't help but wonder how two people ever got together, because they don't seem to have anything in common, don't have common values, don't have common outlook, don't want a common lifestyle, and you can't help but say, how did you two ever get together? But the ideal, of course, would be that there is compatibility, compatibility on many levels, which would be the evidence of their oneness. And then the middle link here is love. If you really understand what love is, from the biblical perspective, that kind of love that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13, that love that's indestructible because it's unconditional, and it's irresistible because it's inspirational, that kind of agape, selfless, unconditional love, that's the kind of love that should make two people one. And one of the reasons why marriages end is because people are selfish. And they've never really learned to be Christ-centered and other-centered. They just look at that relationship in terms of what's in it for me. And if each one's coming into the relationship to receive and neither one's giving, then you know neither one's receiving because there's nobody giving to them. They're not giving to anybody. If they just understand one verse out of the teachings of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than receive. They understand something of agape love, and that can revolutionize the oneness between two people. We might say love is the dynamic of the oneness. And then the next link going to your right is understanding. And understanding perhaps could be called the growth of the oneness. Dr. Paul Tchernier has written a beautiful little paperback book entitled To Understand Each Other. And in that book, his thesis is there's a difference between a male and a female, which seems rather obvious, but it needs to be said today. And because of this difference between a male and a female, if you're a male living with a female, you need to understand the female, how she thinks, how she feels about things, how she acts because she's female. And if you're a female living with a male, you need to understand something of the male mentality. How does a man think? How does a man express himself? How does he worship? Does he worship just like a woman? I know wives who think their husbands aren't spiritual because they don't worship like women. Understanding is so important. Dr. Tournier says in his very fine book, if you're going to understand each other, you have to understand the importance of the difference in the sexes. You have to understand the importance of the past. There are so many things you need to understand, but the admonition and the exhortation in his book is understand each other. Live with understanding. Peter said to husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. In other words, understand them. Understanding is the growth of the oneness. And then the last link that makes them one is the vehicle of expression. It's called the joyful expression of the oneness, and that's sex. The physical relationship between this man and this woman is really a form of communication. It's a very intense form of communication. It's through the sexual union that they express what they have in common. You see, to go over them again, the link on the top of their heads, that's the spiritual tie. That's the foundation of the oneness. And then going again from your left to your right, communication is the tool that maintains the oneness. Compatibility is the evidence of the oneness. Love is the dynamic of the oneness. Understanding is the growth of the oneness. And sex is the joyful expression of the oneness. When there are sexual problems, very often the reason for the sexual problems is not that the people need sex therapy or they need more information, they need to read another book or something. The primary reason why there are sexual problems is they're trying to express joyfully a oneness that isn't there. In order to have a happy sexual relationship, if it's going to be the joyful expression of the oneness, there has to be a spiritual oneness to express. There has to be a compatibility to express, a love to express, an understanding to express. And if you haven't got all these other links, is it any wonder that the sexual union becomes sterile and empty and becomes a vacuum? Well, this is something like the relationship that God designed when he designed marriage. And as Paul gives us his great teaching in chapter 5, by way of application to his Ephesian letter about the relationship between husband and wife, never forget, as you put that passage together with many other passages in the scripture on the subject of marriage, something of what God intended when he created them male and female and instituted this marriage relationship, which is the foundation of the home, the most important institution that God ever instituted. Now, in addition to this emphasis upon relationships between husband and wife, in chapter 5, Paul will say that the truth of this letter is to be applied by slaves to their masters, and masters to their slaves. Now, most of us are not slaves today, so we might make the application something like this. All the truth about Christian living in Paul's letter to the Ephesians should be applied by employees to their employers and employers to their employees. It should be related on this very practical level. It should be related by children or applied by children to their parents, parents to their children. In other words, Paul is saying, the application to everything I've taught you in this letter begins with that person nearest to you. Perhaps if you're married, it's the marriage partner. Or if you're a minor, it's your parents. Or perhaps parents, it's your children to whom you should apply this. Or perhaps out in the world between management and labor, it should be applied there. But apply it in relationships. A philosopher named Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. You know, philosophers don't assume very much. And they're always telling us how you can know you're really there, you know. Like one of them said, you know, to be is to do, and one said to do is to be. You know, they're always telling you things like this. Well, one of the great philosophers said, to be is to be in relationships. In other words, to really be, to really exist, you've got to exist in relationships. Well, Paul is telling you in the second half of this letter that all this great truth that he shared with us here in Ephesians must be applied in our relationships, whatever they are. Now, in the sixth chapter, he uses that expression, the heavenly places, in a negative sense. Many people are not aware of the fact that the spirit world is plus and minus. There are good spirits and evil spirits. And Paul will say in chapter 6 that our battle is a spiritual battle, and we are not going up against a flesh and blood enemy. That would be simpler. Our enemy is in the spirit world, its principalities and powers, hosts of wickedness, powers of darkness in the spirit world. And the only way you can be in triumph victorious over those spiritual powers is to put on the armor of God every day when you go out to fight your spiritual battle. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, and also his letter to the Philippians and the Colossians, and his letter to Philemon, and his letter to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy. All of these were written from prison. In his first Roman imprisonment, they say he was chained between two Roman soldiers in shifts of 6 hours or 4 hours. And so Paul's probably chained between two Roman soldiers as he dictates this letter to the Ephesians. And when he tells us we have this battle to fight, he just dresses one of those Roman soldiers. He says, now you got to put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. And you've got to take the shield of faith, and you've got to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and your shoes have got to be the gospel. And he just dresses one of those soldiers, and he labels every piece of his armor as one of the things, one of the spiritual weapons that we have to have in order to stand for the Lord in this world, with one foot in the real world and perhaps one foot in the heavenly places. I think this is a great exhortation, telling us that we are in a spiritual battle, and we have to fight not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said to us in 2 Corinthians he had a whole arsenal of weapons that could be used in the spiritual warfare. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, he tells you what they are.
Each of the five links Dick mentioned today require one thing, armor. If we'll put on the full armor of God every day, we'll find that the blows this world delivers won't be felt so severely. And we'll also find that we'll throw fewer blows of our own. Well, it's been a special treat to have you along with us for today's mini Bible college program. We so value your prayers for this ministry. Coming next time on the mini Bible college, a new message from Pastor Dick Woodward. Goodbye for now, and may God bless you and keep you firmly in His loving hands.